Hey, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Over the last few weeks, I've been working hard on the new website, and I've been working with all the voice recordings that we have of the previous sermons. And it's really quite nice. The recording always starts maybe 2 minutes before the real sermons start, so I get to listen to it. And the one thing that you notice is that there is so much laughter and joy just before the sermon starts. It was quite funny. Bill is always laughing, and this is exactly what I meant. And then the second thing, Bill always starts with, for those of you who were not here last week, every single sermon, really. It's just something I noticed. So anyway, for those of you who were not here last week, we've been working on a series of sermons about the end times, what will happen when Christ comes back. There's going to be a sermon somewhere in the future, I think in 2 weeks from now, about the millennial kingdom and everything, so I won't talk about that today. For me, that's also a very difficult topic, so I'm somewhat glad I don't need to cover that one. But I'm going to talk about the new heaven and the new earth. So, before I start, I want to put in a small disclaimer. This is the first time that I ever teach to a group, so for me that's a special day. And I am aware of James 3 verse 1 that says, we who teach will be judged more strictly. So it's somewhat of a responsibility. Today I give my interpretation of the topic of heaven. A lot of it is based on scripture, of course, but also on the book by Randy Alcorn about heaven. But it's my interpretation, and I really encourage each one of you, read the chapters for yourself, read scripture, and don't take my word for anything, but the Bible is leading. So why did I choose to speak about heaven? Why is that the topic so important? I think it's for two reasons. First, life is not always easy here on earth. Most of the time we're kind of cruising by and things go well, but every now and then something in life happens that really hits us. And it could be that, you know, you're at work and you just don't enjoy your work at all, and you have to go through that every single day, or that's tough. Or you're married, and then a few months later your wife decides to leave you. That's tough. In the last few days, I've been Friday and Saturday, Friday night, me and Brian and Julie watched a movie about things that were happening in Africa, and it was a real story, and it was horrible. Yesterday, me and Winnie watched a movie about Second World War, and that was just plain horrible. Just finished a book about Safely Home, the persecuted church in China, and that's really horrible. So I think it's very important to have this eternal focus and think about heaven. It really helps you deal with life when it's not so easy. And the second reason why it's very important, I think, is that once you start to realize the concept of eternity and our next life, our real final destination, it changes your life. It just, your perspective on things that are happening to you every single day, it just changes. It's not the same anymore. You live for the future and not for this life. And I think that is one of the most important things that we as Christians should go through. Coming back a little bit on the part of suffering and that life is not always easy, Paul said in Romans 8 verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." So for him it was quite clear, though, and he suffered more, I think, than anybody of us here together. I mean, he's been stoned and beaten and shipwrecked and everything, but he said it's nothing compared to the glory that is waiting for us. So I think it's important, therefore, for us to also think and meditate about our real home, our new home. So what does Scripture tell us about the things in heaven? Jesus himself told us to store up treasures in heaven, because where our treasure is, that's where our heart is. Paul says to the people of Colossae, set your heart on things above, set your mind on things above. So for me, that really says we are encouraged actually to think about heaven and put it into our heart and into our mind. It's also true that we don't know exactly how life will be there. In 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9, Paul says, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him." So it's not overly obvious. But then the next verse, it's it's a bit strange that first he says, put your heart on things above, and then he says, but no mind has we haven't seen it. So the next verse says, God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yeah, the deep things of God. I did a little study on that, and I first thought that God has revealed it to us meant just us as Christians, to all of us, but Bill corrected me. He said, well, actually, if you read the context of that verse, it's really us, the people who were teaching the churches at that time. So it's the apostles and everything. But luckily, they wrote a lot of letters and things in which they shared with us what they revealed. So we do have the opportunity now to go to Scripture and find out more things about heaven than otherwise would be possible. Just a little side note. Jesus himself talked very often in parables, in kind of comparisons, not directly saying what he wanted to say, but used some kind of an example and analogy. In Matthew 13, the disciples, they came to Jesus and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? He replied, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, so what we talked about before, has been given to you, but not to them. So he clearly says, this has been given to you as a group of disciples and apostles, but not to everybody else. And then he continues, whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. It's a difficult verse in Scripture, but it really tells me that it's not that easy what is revealed to us in Scripture. And really, a lot of people, they might read it, but they don't really see it. They don't really get it. So it basically brings me to the understanding that's our purpose, to really study Scripture and find out what it says about our eternal destination and how to live our life in the anticipation of that eternal destination. So let's get started and see what Scripture is really telling us about heaven and go into the topic. There's two chapters in the Bible that talk more about heaven than any other, which is Revelation at the end, the Revelation of John, and Isaiah. In Dutch, you don't say Isaiah, it's Isaiah. I always have to think, I remember when I say, then I go in the right way. So Isaiah, then. So these are the two books in the Bible that really talk a lot about heaven, and there's a lot of references there. Just a question: who knows Belinda Carlisle?
Singer.
Yeah, yeah. And Bryan Adams. Everybody knows Bryan Adams, right? These people, they had songs about heaven. Bryan Adams was singing about heaven, and it's in the context of love. And Belinda Carlisle, same thing. They're both songs from the 80s, which is when I was a teenager, so it's very fresh in my mind. Belinda Carlisle sings, they say in heaven love comes first, we'll make heaven a place on earth. Yeah, heaven is a place on earth. I think we all know that it's wrong, that's not true. Heaven and earth are two different things. But there is a little bit of truth actually in there. When we talk about heaven, somebody asks you, when you die, where do you go to? Oh, I go to heaven because I'm a Christian, I accept Christ's sacrifice for my sin, so I go to heaven. But actually, it's not really, we might go temporarily to heaven, and this is where Bill will go into more detail, but it's not our final destination. In the end, we will end up on earth, new earth, new heaven, and a new earth. That will be our eternal destination. That's where we're going to end up. That is our real home. People are made for earth. We're not heavenly creatures, we're made for earth, and God will keep providing for us in a new earth. So whenever we talk about heaven, I think most people actually, without knowing, talk about the new earth, because that for us is the eternal destination. In Isaiah 65 verse 17, it says, behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. So not God. God promised already in the Old Testament a new heaven and a new earth. And he said, we won't even look back at our current place. It won't even, will not come to mind. And 2 Peter, verse 3, verse 13 said, but in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of the righteousness. So Peter indicates that the new earth will be the home of the righteousness. And Vince just mentioned in the, what's that? what you just mentioned, you basically said about the righteousness being us, so this is our home. It's nice how that fitted in. And then in Revelation, at the end of the Bible, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. So John, in his Revelation, he even saw the new heaven and the new earth. So that's what I'm really talking about, is the new earth where we as the righteousness will end up. So it's we will be populating that new earth, and we will spend eternity there, which is an interesting concept. I think for us it's really difficult to understand what eternal means, because we live in time and we are bound by time. So first I want to go back to a few things in the Bible, what it says about time in our current life, because that will put things, I think, in a proper context. And James 4 verse 14 says, "What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." In Job, which is one of my favorite books, "The days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle." I've done for my master's work in Australia, spent 1 year there designing new types of structural members for airplanes using fiberglass and plastics. And we basically put the fiberglass together using a weaving machine. So I was weaving with a weaver and the shuttle that went through it. And that thing is shift. It goes... So it, for me, reading that our life is like a weaver shuttle, it gets the point across quite clear. In 7 he says, "My life is but a breath." In Psalm 39 verse 5, "You have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is as nothing before you. Each man's life is but a breath." So it's quite clear, our life here is very short. I think the older you get, the more you realize that it's actually true, and times go faster and faster and faster. And I think it really makes the point clear that our current life is really short compared to eternity. So, it's hard for us in our current bodies to think about eternity. It's a concept that doesn't really ring a bell with us. But let's try to understand it a little bit. When we talk about numbers, the series of natural numbers starts at 0, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Now let's take each of these numbers as a year. So we keep counting 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, 10 years, 20 years. 40 years, some of us reach 100 years. So that's 100. But the series of natural numbers just keeps going, it doesn't stop. You throw with me any number, and I know a higher number. Just add 1 to it, and you just keep going until eternity. It never stops. And that's what our life's going to be in the new world. It's never going to stop, it's going to keep going. Doesn't mean that there are no days or years, and we still keep counting, but it just keeps going, and it doesn't stop. And then the first, say, 100 years that we live here, it's nothing compared to that eternal sequence of numbers. It just keeps going. So that makes me clear that the life is mere handbreadth. It is really nothing. Another example. If I take a hair, I don't have that long anymore, but I have a hair here. If I look at how thick it is, it's maybe thousands of an inch, I don't know, it's really thin. If I put a few hairs next to each other and I start to build up some length in that way, I actually had in my mind when I was preparing that we would be in the other room and then I would look out on the street, it would make things a little easier, but anyway, I can do it this way as well. So we keep going, and maybe we have an inch, that's like 1,000 hairs. And then we got two here, I can't count anymore, that's a lot of hairs to get to this plate. And then they're going to keep going until where Vince is sitting. Sorry. And then we keep going until we reach the downtown. Well, you cannot imagine anymore how many hairs that are in a row just to get to downtown. And then we keep going. We go until the water, to the ocean. We reach England, Holland, and we keep going the way. And we go around and around and around. And it's eternity. It doesn't stop. And just imagine how many hairs, and each of those hairs is like our life right now, the span of our life, and it just keeps going forever and ever and ever. So for me that makes clear that our life right now is really nothing. But the choices we make in this life are very important. So final example about how we, once we are in heaven in the new earth, how we will look back upon our life here. Randy just shared with us that he's been, he had an eventful year. He's been, I think, back in the city for a little over 2 months now. And I remember, just a few weeks after he got back, and we were doing a lot of things together and finding a place and everything. And he mentioned, like, it seems already so long ago that I was those 9 months in Lakeview. And even though it was the mere time he spent afterwards was very small compared to the time before, it already looked long ago, and it already seemed like a very short while that he was there. And I think right now it's even more, it's like a thing of the past. You can hardly remember the individual days anymore. I think that will be when we are in heaven. We will look back at our earth and we say, wow, it was nothing. It went over so quick. It was over before we knew it. So this for me is really important, to get the concept right about time here, now, and eternity afterwards. Next thing I want to talk about is how is life going to be there? A few examples. I will only talk about a few topics now, and I think I will hopefully do another sermon next week or the week after about more details of how life will be there. But there's a few things I want to talk about today. First, and one of the most important things, is there will be no more pain in the new earth. Isaiah 11 verse 9, they will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters covers the sea. So they will not harm anymore. They is being people doing harm to other people. Or in verse 60, no longer will violence be heard in your land, nor ruin or destruction within your borders, but you will call your walls salvation and your gates praise. Or in verse 65, I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and crying will be heard in it no more. And then finally in Revelations, John says, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And I think it's very important to think about that there's no more pain in heaven, no more crying. Let's investigate a few of the sources of pain in our current world, and then see what it looks like in a new earth. I thought about it, and the main reasons I can think of that cause pain in our current life is other people, which is actually the largest part, accidents, natural disasters, disease, and death as the final thing. I think the thing which caused most pain in this world is other people. Like I mentioned, we saw these movies about the Second World War, how just people were doing so much damage to other people. It's in wars, in fights, people insulting each other, people abusing other people, people doing damage to other people just to satisfy their own desires because they're self-centered and self-focused. I think that type of evil, that type of pain is a consequence, really, of our decision not to obey God. In the paradise, we decided that we knew better than God, and we invited all of this kind of stuff into our world, and to let Satan basically come into the world and rule here. But in the new earth, Satan will not be of influence anymore. He will not be able to influence people, and all the people there will be, it's not to be proud or anything, but similar to the way we deal with each other right here. I think we are growing into that direction. And I have, in my life, not come across a group of people where there is more warmth and openness and friendliness and sharing as here. And I think just extending that into being more open and more warm and more sharing, that's what we are all going to be like in heaven. So there will not be pain from people to other people anymore. That source of pain will be gone. Next thing is accidents. Yeah, of course, sometimes things just were not meant to be, but there was a car accident and there's terrible pain because of that, or something goes wrong and yeah, we suffer as a consequence. I didn't really come up a scripture verse in the Bible that says there will be no more accidents, so maybe there still will be accidents. But I do know that they will not result in death or pain anymore, because there will not be any pain. Just think about Jesus, when he was resurrected, and we are told in Scripture that we will get similar bodies as the resurrected body of Jesus, the disciples were in a room, and all of a sudden Jesus was in the midst of them. So he didn't go through the door, he didn't open the door, so all of a sudden he was there. The same when he was walking with those two people going to Emmaus and talking to them, all of a sudden he was gone. So if there's accidents and we have the capability to all of a sudden be somewhere else, then I'm not too worried about accidents anymore. I think we're going to be fine then. Similar to natural disasters, that's, I think if you talk in sheer numbers, that is one of the biggest things that is causing pain, like the tsunami in Asia. It's unbelievable the lives of people that destroyed, they lost everything. That's a huge source of pain and suffering. I think there will be no more natural disasters of that order of magnitude in the new earth. And again, if they happen, and we have the capability to move out of the way if something bad happens, then I think we're going to be fine there as well. Disease, this is an interesting one. When we are sick here and we lose people because of disease, or we have disease can really influence our life if we lose certain functions of our body, cannot walk anymore, for example, or you get blind. It's horrible, but it happens a lot. I think if you read about the New Jerusalem, it's talking about the let me just read Revelation 22, verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. I think Bill mentioned last week or 2 weeks ago something that there might be some chemical that we need to maintain our bodies. If you think about our current body, our cells renew themselves every few years. It's a process that's continuously ongoing, but yet the quality of the cells apparently is degrading over time, and we age. We are all subject to that process of aging. I can imagine by reading this that we still be physical, our bodies will still be physical, but by drinking this water, maybe this whole process of degeneration of the cells or whatever will stop, and we will live forever. And those trees are for the healing of the nation, so disease is not an issue anymore. If you're sick, you just eat some other fruit and you're fine. That's, then the final thing that's causing pain is death. That I think is clear. If we lose people here on life, people that we like to spend time with, and they die, then we feel that as a miss in our current life, and that's pain as well. Well, Paul says very eloquently in 1 Corinthians 15, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Death is not an issue anymore in the new earth. So I looked at all these sources of pain, and I don't think they're going to be there anymore. So that's makes me quite excited to look forward to a life, and there's no more other people doing damage, there's no more disease, there's no more pain, no more accidents. It's going to be pretty good. Next thing I want to talk about is the New Jerusalem as a city. There's quite a few verses in Revelations that talk about it, and I think all of us here like cities. We must. I mean, what else are we doing in New York City, which is one of the biggest cities in the world? When I said to my parents, it's going to be a fantastic city, they love their farm back in the countryside of Holland, and they're not really city people. But still, they love old European cities, they love markets or certain elements of cities. I think there is elements in cities that attracts all of us, good food or culture or music and everything. When I read about the New Jerusalem, well, that is going to be a city. There's nothing like it. I'll just read out it, and then I'll go to a few pieces in specific. But in Revelations 21, starts at verse 10, and he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, and as wide and as high as it is long. He measured its wall, and it was 144 cubits thick by men's measurement, which the angel was using. The wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundation of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, and it goes about all the different kind of jewels. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of pure gold, like transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. I want to talk a little bit about the size of the city. I mean, I'm an engineer, I like numbers, and I'm fascinated by the size. 12,000 stadia, they translate that to be 1,400 miles. If you compare that, that's basically from Wisconsin to the West Coast. It's 1,400 miles. It's you go from the north to the United States to the Gulf of Mexico, 1,400 miles. So basically you have that as a square. That is the size of the city. It's going to be 1,400 miles high. If that would be on our current planet, on this planet, we could only live in the first 3 or 4% of the city. Above that, it is already so high that the air gets thin, we can't breathe anymore. Satellites, the way they fly around our Earth, would be crashing into the city. It's so high. If you go up there, you look out, you're in the sky, it's black, you see all the stars shining and everything, and you look below and you see this little blue colored nice planet. So it is large, it is huge. If we ever wonder if there is going to be enough space in the new earth for all the Christians that lived over all the ages, just by reading about the size of this one city, that's not an issue for me anymore at all. There's going to be plenty of space. It's also interesting, it says there is no need for a sun anymore, for God itself is the light. So I cannot imagine what a planet would be without a sun, but apparently we don't need it anymore, so it's quite interesting. And then we come to I think what will be really the most beautiful thing about a new life, and that is we will be with God. We will be able to see them, God and Jesus, and we will be able to talk to him or to them. For example, in Isaiah 65 it says, before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. So this is a reference to the New Jerusalem. So we will talk to God. Job 19 says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. So Job was certain that he would see God within his own flesh. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. So he was looking forward to it. Given the circumstances that he was in at the time, I can imagine why he was looking forward to it. But yeah, I look forward to seeing God as well. Dear friends, in 1 John, verse 3, now we are the children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. For me, this is the best part of the new earth and new heaven, that we will be able to come close and talk and see God. I looked again for a parable or some kind of way to compare it that we might understand it. We all have hobbies or things that motivate us or that we like. For example, some people like to discuss politics. Well, can you imagine if you like to discuss politics and President of the United States, George Bush, would invite you over lunch every Saturday and talk strategy of the country with you. You would be honored, like, wow, that's amazing. we have a lot of musical people here in the group, people who like to jam and make music. Well, pick your favorite artist and imagine that he would really want to have a nice jam session with you every now and then. That will be great, right? So we are all drawn to people with power or people in high positions. But yet they are just people like us. They're mere mortals. They're not different from us. But we will be spending time and looking at our Creator, the one who made us, the one who's powerful, so powerful he can make the whole universe, and yet he will speak to us and will talk to us and see us. So for me, I can think about all the nice things about a new earth and new heaven, but this is the thing I really look forward to most. I think I went through it already. It's a bit early, but anybody has any questions about it so far?
So if we're going to have a new heaven, then why is he and her married and vice versa? Why is there going to be both?
There's not much revealed about the new heaven, what it will be like. It all says that God will dwell with us on the new earth. God will come down from heaven onto earth.
It's
new. Renewed. Renewed or new, restored or made new. I think in heaven the angels will still be there. They need a place to live, so they will have the new heaven. I think God will be in both, but it's quite clear that we people are made for earth in physical bodies, and that's what I really focused on.
So we won't be able to fly. We can go
both. Well, if we can do this beam me up, Scotty thing that Jesus was doing,
right.
Why would we need to fly? Or we could fly. I don't know.
Yeah, I mean, we'll go.
Well, it is said that we will have similar bodies as Jesus. He could go in and out of places by just doing it. So I don't think we need elevators.
So that means not all favorite music.
And that could be a good thing or a bad thing, depending on where you come from. Isaac.
When it says that sound came from Abraham will be heard in it no more, I know that somewhere in the gospel it says that the guy would come down and pull the weeping and gnashing the teeth. Will that be before the new millennium year?
There's two possible answers, I think, to that. One could be, yes, that might be before. It might be in the millennial kingdom, when we're not at the new earth, but I didn't study that in detail, so that perhaps maybe Bill could answer. the second one is, you could also read it, in it, the pain and crying will be heard no more. It could refer to the new Jerusalem, actually to the city itself. And then outside of the gates, there might be the people, the Christians, who did accept Christ as a savior for their sins, but yet kept on doing bad things and didn't really live their life accordingly. And they will have some regret, probably. I mean, Bill, do you have anything to add? It's a good question.
I think we do that in 2 weeks.
Okay.
But for the short answer, during the millennial kingdom, you know, profitable servants are going to be fussing a lot. As they reap their just consequences. And as Garrett mentioned, where all the tears are wiped away, I think most people come down with is after the kingdom, all tears are wiped away. Or it just could be that they're so far away from here.
Moderator here, Hans, please.
Yes, there you go. I was under the impression that this is heaven at the stage. There is no distinction. Heaven, in essence, has come to earth. The New Jerusalem is heaven because God is here, Christ is here, and all his beings are here. Do I have this wrong? Because I'm getting a sense, what I'm hearing is that there's still going to be a separate heaven here, but we're going to be here. My sense is this has become heaven. This is heaven at that stage.
It says at least four times in the Bible there will be new heavens, actually multiple, and new earth. And then it says that the new Jerusalem will come down from heaven onto the new earth, and God will dwell with us on the new earth. So for me that still means that there will be a heaven and earth. Two things. That's the way I interpret it.
The Bible doesn't bring heaven with
him? I mean, we know what the earth is. We can perceive it. We know all the dimensions, like space and time. We can perceive that. What the current heaven really is, how... Even I don't know what the current heaven really looks like. If it's a place or if it's a spiritual dimension that we cannot perceive at all.
Well, a lot of times in the Bible, the word heaven, depending on how it's used, can be speaking of the heavens and the different levels of heaven in the sense of, as we know, the stratosphere, the ionosphere, the different levels, as well as heaven is the abode of God. And sometimes I think there is a mix-up, a misunderstanding of which heavens are being spoken of. So I just leave my question on the table. Has the arrival of the New Jerusalem to the new earth brought heaven here? Is it?
I didn't find any reference that the angels will dwell with us on earth, although we will rule over angels. So, yeah, actually, that could be referenced then.
If we rule over angels, how then, will we do that if they're not here?
Yeah, good point. I realized it when I said it's not going anywhere.
The satellites would have crashed. Tourists just right.
Yeah, I mean, it's so confusing. Are the dead now then in this heaven? Or are they still just on the ground? Have they gone nowhere? Are they in the heaven? Are they coming back down to the earth then? Are they going to stay in heaven?
I didn't study all those things. We talked about it on the way over here, me and Julie, because she did a bit of reading, but I think we'll postpone it also about the end times and everything. Or
we'll talk about dead people.
Yeah.
They're still dead.
Are they in heaven right now? Do you believe that, or do you believe they're just status quo underground?
Which people?
The dead. It's basically the reverse of everything we just talked about, and away from God forever, away from good people forever.
70 to 80% of people in the United States believe in heaven. Only about
20%. Yeah.
Believe in heaven.
We don't want to think about it.
Interesting juxtaposition of beliefs.
It is equally, I think, difficult to understand how God can bless us so much that he wants to give us so much, as it is to understand if you made the wrong choice why you're going to be punished for eternity. That is also very difficult to comprehend.
Right. I can see how someone would say, well, where's his mercy? I can see how someone would say that.
Sherry.
On an applicational level, we understand intellectually that life is a present. We understand that every other person. Our daily experience pulls us in the emotional direction of the opposite experience. This is all there is. Oh, gosh, the first week, the first day, the first minute. why have you done? Because I've heard you in our discussions. You've said, you know, you have spent a lot of mental time living now, thinking more of eternality. What have you done to put you away from the day-to-day emotional experience and move yourself more towards the intellectual experience of life in prayer?
It's a struggle. I mean. When things happen that you really don't enjoy, when it's tough, you have the tendency to, like you say, get into it, and then it's hard to forget your eternal destination. Then it becomes a mental exercise for me to say, you know what, this is nothing. Just get over it. Put it behind you, it's nothing. And just repeating that to yourself and keep reading these Bible verses that say so, it helps a lot. It gives you comfort, and it makes you smile when life is really hammering down on you. You go through life with a big smile, and people ask, I mean, it happened to me at the university. People ask, they know what's going on with me and Brenda. And they ask, how do you do that? How do you keep smiling while all this is happening? Hey guys, this is nothing. Suffering, current suffering is not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us.
And these are relatively new thoughts for you.
Yeah.
Is that right?
I recently experienced what it truly meant to be blameless about something. And going through, like for me, when the sort of rough times happen, I mean, furniture thing isn't something you might be blameless or not blameless in, but if something happened to you that you had any leftover anxiety about, usually I found now looking back at our experience 100% blamelessness, sober, that, well, maybe I wasn't really blameless in all the good situations. You know, there was a small little tinge of
you know that whatever you do, God is happy with what you do, and that is more important than anything else. This is one of the best books in the Bible to see that in practice is the book of Job, who was, he was doing the right things, and yet he was punished badly. And all his friends said, you know, what did you do so badly that you've been punished so much? And he says, well, I've been blamed. I didn't do anything wrong, really, that I can think of. And then at the end, he did curse the day that he was born, and he said a few other things that in the end, when God told to him, said, you know, what were you thinking? He said, I'm sorry for some of the things that I said. And he indeed, he had almost the right behavior, I would say. He felt sorry for a few things that he said, but had he focused purely on the way he responded, that would have been awesome.
Which is just, that's such a good point back to even, I mean, my goodness, we could be living in Darfur, you know? I mean, if the worst thing that's happening to someone is, you know, get on a couch or, you know, the job or maybe whatever, promotion, or, I mean, my gosh.
I know.
How great is life? How lucky are we? We have clothes, we have food, we have shelter, we have friends, we have church. We all have that.
Well, there is also a danger in being too comfortable, actually.
What's that?
There is a danger in being too comfortable, because you start to trust in yourself, your own circumstances. I think if you go through troubles, you actually get closer to God, usually.
Yes.
So, it's not always a bad thing in that sense.
If this is clearly such an important part of our faith, and knowing more about the new birth helps us make better decisions now, how can we, in our disciple making with people who aren't believers, bring this topic up more? Because I feel like usually it's not one of the first things you talk to someone about. Usually it's about Jesus dying and your sins are forgiven. But since this seems like such a huge motivation for the choices we're going to make here, how can you bring it up but not, I mean, it's not really like you can answer that question, but...
Well, I think let me give it a quick shot. I think it kind of depends on the type of person you're talking to. With me being an engineer and scientist, I really tried with people I talk about university, try to show there's so much better deal you get by focusing on the eternal life versus just this life here. Basically, if you just do the math, you multiply the number of eternity with a very tiny reward you might get in that life. It is larger than any sacrifice you can make in this finite life. Because if you would do that in numbers. So basically what I say, for me, any sacrifice in this life is worth it if I get just a tiny little bit better in eternity, because it's going to be for eternal, it's going to be forever. So in that sense, if it's very rational discussion, you can say, well, it just makes perfect sense to sacrifice a few things right now in this life for a bigger payoff in the next life. That would be the rational scientist approach, but...
The algorithm might not work for actors.
No, exactly.
The algorithm?
Yeah. That calculation might not work in your world, and I don't know, maybe all the creative people can...
Even, to be honest, just asking people, what do you think heaven's going to be like? What do you think the day-to-day of it will look like? And are you interested in what the stuff is really going to be like? You know, just asking people what they think it's going to be. So, I know for me as well, before I really started looking at Randy Alcorn's book, I kind of had this really hazy picture of, well, I don't know, maybe we're all floating on clouds. I hope it's better than that, but, you know, it's going to be really great. But before reading that and really looking at this current Earth as a pattern for the new Earth, that this is kind of just the shadow of what's going to be. What's going to be is going to be this only perfect, without any of the suffering or pain or the imperfections that are currently here because of the curse. So really kind of bringing that to look at, oh my gosh, new Earth is, it's going to be incredible. It's going to be really incredible versus this idea of maybe there's people strumming on harps and floating around on clouds and you don't really do anything. So I think just even having conversations.
It's going to be. Which is something we're going to be talking about either next week or the week after. More, what will the specific life in the new Earth look like? And that might actually help a lot for people to make it more tangible and more concrete.
I just know it's definitely something that's, at least in my experience, it's never really stressed a lot. So I just, for my own sake, I wonder if bringing it up quicker within a relationship with someone, if that would help, it just would be more logical for our brains to for someone to understand that, opposed to just God is love and Jesus loves you, smile, you know.
Well,
I just wonder if it might sound a little crazy, like, well, there's going to be this temple and it's really high and it's made of pearls. Like, if, I wonder if it's just worth, for my own sake, to just talk about the future part of salvation quicker than just talk about the justification part. But I guess it's all believer in the Spirit, and you have to know with that particular person. But
I think, in my experience, the people that I talk to about the kingdom, I never talk about heaven, I always talk about the kingdom, that's more real to me, the tangible 1,000 years. Christians are offended by the idea that there's going to be rewards and there's justice. Like, they turn away and they walk in your direction. But non-Christians, like, that makes all the sense in the world to them. So, like, that's just, and it doesn't make any sense to me that some hypocritical Christian would do really well in God's eyes once they get to heaven. Like, they write that off if there's no tomorrow. So, and that's what all these Christians are telling them. Like, you're going to get there, everybody's going to be the same, it's going to be all happy, la la land. We look at them and they're like, that's not reality. So, for them to hear about God as justice and actually strike some fear into them, like, if you don't do the right thing, you're going to miss out on that. Once you have the basis of salvation laid, it makes more sense. But whether or not they're actually going to act on it is another story, because we're really capable of blocking out a lot of truth. But it at least makes sense to them, at least in my experience.
In your reading, did you find any distinction between
Ooh. First of all, I think right now we are very much the same. We have, of course, different physical things and different roles to play, but when you read in First Genesis, God created men and women, he created them. I think of all the religions, Christianity is the one that treats men and women at the same level more than any of them. Yeah, well, I submit to elders in my church. You know, that's a different topic, though. I think in God's eyes, we are all equally important. I don't think there's any difference there. Talking about new heaven, Jesus said there's no more marriage, so there won't be that marriage aspect anymore, because we will have close relationship with God, and that is kind of substituting something so much better than the marriage we have here right now. I would like to postpone these type of questions when it's really more about what life will look like in the new earth until I've done the sermon on that, because I haven't studied that in enough detail yet. Could you repeat that? I'm sorry, I still didn't get it.
Zion.
Don't know.
And will everybody in heaven be in the New Jerusalem?
That's what I was trying to ask. They're coming down?
Right.
Well, it says that its gates will not be locked anymore at night because there's no bad people. If a city has gates, for me that means people are going in and out. It's a city on a new earth. If you have a city on a planet, basically a round planet, then it's going to be other spots. Reading, and I will go into that more next week, but Benny Elkhorn in his book really assumes that there's going to be so much more than just at Jerusalem. There's going to be mountains and forests and other cities and, yeah.
It's so weird to think that there won't be marriage, because then they have to wonder if somebody will be loved. You know, who are we living with in this city? Do we live by ourselves? Do we have roommates? It's so weird to contemplate. If there's no marriage,
parsing of words I'll lay on the table for that also. There will not be giving in marriage. It doesn't say there won't be marriage.
What if you marry more than
one? That's one of the questions.
There will be giving. There will be giving in marriage. It's giving in marriage. Does that mean kindness?
Giving in marriage.
There won't be any new marriage.
Giving to one another?
People are up.
father gives away his daughter in marriage, right?
So where do you take the word literally? There will not be new marriages happen between no marriage here. It's not for me, I have to turn to our reader on that. It's not clear from my reading whether two people were properly married on earth, they won't necessarily be together. Maybe not in the physical way that we think of marriage here, the physical aspects of marriage. There may be a relationship, but it will not be new marriages. And that was when Christ was confronted, if you remember, with a man and two wives, which are married to him, gets to heaven. Giving marriage is heaven. Now, that's a parsing of words.
Yeah, it's the I think C.S. Lewis and Randy Alcorn kind of agree that there will be a new kind of marriage between the Church and Christ. We will be the Bride of Christ, and I think C.S. Lewis describes it as we cannot imagine what it is, but it is so much better than we know right now. And I'm use a little bit of a strange example, but it's an example that C.S. Lewis used in one of his books. He says, when you ask a child how good is sex between people, a child will say, oh, do you eat chocolate? No, it's so much better than chocolate. But for a child, cannot comprehend, because for him, eating chocolate is the highest thing that he knows. Right now, for us, marriage is the highest thing that we know in terms of relationships with people. We're going to have a relationship with God that is so much higher than that.
Eternal life, will every Christian get it, or will only those who inherit?
I couldn't hear your question, I'm sorry.
Eternal life, is that for all believers, or is that only to those who inherit?
Let me answer that one with, John 3, verse 16. It's the most quoted verse in the Bible, I think. For whoever believes in me shall not perish, but have eternal life. So, I think eternal life is for everybody who accepts Christ's sacrifice for sin. The quality of that eternal life might be different for different people, will be different for different people, because otherwise there will be no rewards or anything. I think I'm really happy with these discussions and these questions. I think this is one of the most important things to think about, also for each one of us to read about in the Bible ourselves and study it, because it's where we end up. This is our real home. This is it.
Yeah, but to get stuck in the minute little detail of, where am I going to live? Is there going to be an elevator? Is there not going to be an elevator? I'm making it for myself. I just think it's fun to get so caught up in those little details.
This is the way we are wired.
It's too much to imagine that, great, I can't imagine it, I'm going to try to imagine it, I'm going to get there, I'm going to do the best I can now, when I get there.
Well, but this is the way people are wired. I mean, anybody of us thinking about our current life, we always look forward to things and make plans and we make things concrete, so it really starts to give meaning to us and it comes alive. Actually looking forward to it and look at photos or brochures and getting excited about it up front. And I think God wants us to get excited about heaven, so he's revealing something. Hey, it would be awesome if we could say we just fully believe in God and that, but that's not the way we are. We want some more concrete stuff. That's
so why do you think he didn't give us more detail?
I think he gave us plenty.
Here's the detail on the things that we should focus on right now. Jesus. Okay, I'm even pleasing him right now. Don't worry about
detail.
And listen, I mean, what this elevator question, if he would have discussed it in the Bible, they didn't have elevators back then. So, I mean, be aware, this is a timeless book that has been helping people throughout the ages to set their mind on the next life. When reading Randy Elkin's book, I was really focusing, does Randy think it's actually the same planet here that's going to be renewed? Or is it going to be a new planet? Is it going to be a new Earth? And he doesn't anywhere in the book really specifically say which one of the things he is. He talks a lot about regeneration, rejuvenation, restoration, but that could also really mean bringing things back to the state they were before, but not being exactly the same thing. So it could be a new planet, but the way he created the paradise where Adam and Eve were in the beginning, he will do that again on this new earth, but this time there won't be any sin to corrupt things. So.
He needs to wrap
up. Okay. Yeah, if we have a question in heaven, we go to God and we ask Him. He says, that's what he's writing down in Isaiah. I guess so. I mean, Randy Alcorn spent like a few chapters about, will we still study, will we still learn things in the new earth, and he thinks we will. I have no reason why to assume otherwise, so.
Okay, one closest to earth.
Father, thank you for bringing us together. Thank you for providing us with a country where we can meet in safety without being prosecuted or without being endangered by doing so. Thank you for your word in which you give us a clear view of what is waiting for us. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to discuss about it and giving people to explain things and also for people to ask questions that will clarify things even further. Help us during the course of next week to keep our eternal focus, our eternal home in our mind, and live our life in anticipation of that. Thank you for everything that you provide for us, and bless the rest of this day. Amen.
Okay.